Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to see all of you today. And as we get started, I want to welcome all of you here today, and especially if you're visiting with us today for the first time, we'd love to love to interact with you in a couple ways, at least. And one is with this package that is for you. If you haven't already received this, visit the kiosk on the way out and ask for someone behind there, and they will have one ready for you. And then the second way we'd like to interact with you today would be with you interacting with us. And there's a card in the seat back, in the back of the chair in front of you, with a pen, and if you could just fill that out, it's a Let's Connect card. Fill that out if you would, and drop it in the offering box or an offering plate or in the connection cards box located on the booth in the back there by the sound booth. And of course, regular attendees, you already know this, but you can also use this card to communicate with the leaders of the church and with any prayer requests or any comments you may have. And concerning announcements, there's many announcements that we've been covering for a few weeks here, and I'm just going to kind of skim over them. They're located on the back of your bulletin here. And they got all the details there for you, and ask you to please check it out. There's a couple of them coming up this week. Wednesday the 10th at 12 o'clock, the Young at Heart has moved their day from Thursday to Wednesday, and this will be their first Wednesday. And they're going to have a potluck lunch, and Fred McCumbu is going to be attending and enjoy some fellowship with you in that, and you can enjoy some fellowship with him. And then Saturday, the 13th, again, Fred McCumbu is going to be with us, and we're going to have a church-wide potluck dinner, and the plan is to ask everybody to bring a dish to share and to sign up in the foyer so we have some sort of a number that we can look for. We have been talking about a baptism coming up, and we would now have a set date of August 28th and a place at Brian and Jenny Hannon's, and a time is right after the worship service. So, and if you have got, or if you are interested in being baptized, you have accepted Christ as your Savior and you haven't taken this step of baptism, we welcome you to get with Pastor Jonathan really soon, so that they can get you, or he can get you through that and ready for the baptism. And the Whitneyville Bible Church directory is in the process of being updated, and they're looking for your help. They've got a deadline of August 14th, and again, there's a form on the kiosk and outside in the foyer, and you can get that form. It's got all the information you need, and try to get that back to the church by next Sunday. All right, we have several prayer requests, and before we go to prayer, I just want to make mention also of, this is a little embarrassing, I'm having one of those thoughts that just flitted away, but that's okay. It happens. Yeah, the call to worship passage today is in Ephesians 6, verse 12. And, I know what it was. Here it comes back. I knew it would. We'll be taking two offerings today, as this is the first Sunday. That's dedicated to the second offering for the missionaries. And then also next week's Sunday, we'll also be taking an extra offering for Michael and Sherry Carlson. And that'll be next Sunday.
On the 28th, actually.
Oh, excuse me, on the 28th.
In the month of August, they certainly can do that. But we'll be taking this special offering for them on Sunday the 28th.
And that's the offering that they have a supporter that matches.
That's the one with the matching gift, yes.
Up
so every
to
dollar
10,
we give will be matched up to $10,000.
Awesome. So there's a great opportunity there. Okay, for the call to worship passage, Ephesians 6, verse 12. And in this, Paul is talking about the armor of God and how valuable it is for us. He says in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And again, it's a great reminder that this is not a physical battle. It's a battle with Satan that we face each day. And Paul says, you have the armor. God has provided us with all of the armor we need, as well as His Holy Spirit, to be successful. So let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we do so with hearts of humbleness, hearts of thanksgiving. Father, we come to you in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we stand before you this morning and offer our worship to you, I pray that your holy, holy, holy name will be worshiped, will be exalted and lifted on high. Bless this service. Be with Jonathan as he delivers this message. Use him in a powerful way. And Father, I pray also that you will be with the many people at this church family that are struggling through sickness and injuries. I want to personally mention Anna Grison, who, Lord, we praise you for. For she is showing improvement. She's showing strength. And we know this all comes from you. I pray that you'll continue to work in that family as well as in her. And Lord, I think of Brian Redd, who has found out that he has cancer. And this is not looking very good right now for him. But Father, I pray that you will meet that family at their greatest need right now as they travel this road. And Father, for Clayton, Lord, I pray that the biopsy that was taken did not have good news. But Father, we pray that he would finish this well, that you would strengthen him and that family for the road that they're on. And Lord, I also think of Sean, a work associate of A.J. Jagger. And Father, I pray that as she has been delivered the news of double cancer, cancer of the lungs and cancer of the brain, Lord, it's more than I could handle, I am sure. But with you, I know all things are possible. Lord, I pray that you'll strengthen this woman and her family. Lord, again, as we get ready to pass the offering plates, what a pleasure it is to know that we are giving back to you a small portion of what you have entrusted to us. Father, may we give with joyful hearts. May we give a generous attitude and a grateful mindset. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our God and our King, to deserve. Though we are called the children of God, great is the love that the Father has given us. He has delivered us. He has delivered us. Children of God, sing your song and rejoice for the love that He has given us all. Oh, children of God, by the blood of His Son, we have been redeemed and we can be called children of God. Children of God.
We are the children, we've been forgiven, we are the sons and daughters of our God. We are the saints, we are the children, we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we are the sons and daughters of our God. We are the saints, we are the children, we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we are the sons.
Children of God, so will you please stand and join us as we continue in worship, praising Him, and sing this prayer with us, that He would open the eyes of our heart this morning to see His greatness and His love, and to praise Him with all that we are. Let's continue in worship.
I want to see you.
Thank you so much, Adriel and worship team, for leading us this morning. Appreciate that. Excellent. Excellent. Beautiful. Boys and girls, you are dismissed for Bible Blast. I'd like to encourage the rest of you here in the worship center and those of you joining us via our live stream to take your copy of God's Word. Turn to Daniel chapter 10. That's our a jumping off point for today. While you're turning there, I just want to mention a couple of additional items to you. Just want to remind you that the most recent Care of Fellowship magazine, this is for our adults who've lost their spouse. This magazine, the most recent one, is available for you. I have a couple notes that I want to read to you very quickly. First, it's this one says, "Dear Whitneyville Bible Church family, thank you for the flowers, meals, visits, cards, and especially the prayers during my recovery. The first couple weeks were rough, but it is going well now. You do an awesome job fulfilling the one another's of Scripture in Christian love, Ed and Kathy Koster." So we want to share that good word with you. And then you'll recall that a few weeks ago we prayed for the Pregnancy Resource Center here in Grand Rapids. It's one of the number of agencies that we have that service women and men and families are dealing with unexpected pregnancies and trying to decide what to do in the Pregnancy Resource Center. Tries to encourage them to keep that baby, and if they can't take care of it themselves, to put it up for adoption. But we prayed for them, and I got this wonderful note the other day. It says, "Pastor Deku, we're thankful for your dedication to the Pregnancy Resource Center and the people we serve. I was in receipt of your most encouraging letter. Thanks for writing it, and know that your support is very timely. Your partnership and trust means so much." So that came from the Resource Center. We're grateful for that. And then I just want to remind everybody here that in a couple of weeks, on Sunday the 21st, you will have an opportunity to consider the recommendation from your elders. Dan Tran has been recommended to our church by your elders as an elder candidate. Those of you who are active members of our church family, if you didn't grab one last week, there are still copies of the packet of information available to you at the information desk just outside the worship center here. Grab that and read through it. You will get very well acquainted with Dan and his understanding of ministry as an elder. You may have questions that you want to ask Dan on Sunday the 21st during our Sunday school hour at 9:30. Right here in the worship center, you will have an opportunity to ask Dan questions. So I want to encourage you to be here and ready to do that. That morning in our worship service, Dan will be bringing the ministry of the Word in the worship service. And at the end of the worship service, our members will have an opportunity to affirm the recommendation of our elders for Dan. So we'll be taking that vote of affirmation at the end of the worship service. And then I want to mention to you that we're also going to be recommending to you two men for deaconship, Tom Stauges-Syke and Aaron Rademacher. They have come before the full board, and we've spent time teaching them and instructing them about the ministry of being a deacon. Our current deacons have been walking them through a process the last number of weeks of being acquainted with what it means to be a deacon more detailed here at the church, and asked if they were willing to take up the charge that we encouraged them to do, and they've said yes. And so we're going to be recommending them to the church on the 21st at that same time of affirmation vote for Dan. We'll also have an ask for an affirmation vote for these men as deacons. So I wanted to mention those things to you. And then one last thing before we look at the Word this morning. Tuesday evening, our missionary and our dear friend, Fred Mukumbu, he's pastor from Nairobi, Kenya, will be arriving back here in southwest Michigan. He's been in and out of the area a couple of different times over the last couple months, but he's going to be here to be with us starting Tuesday evening. And I think that Tim already mentioned this, the announcements. He will be here on Wednesday, actually at 10 o'clock for our prayer huddle. He will be here during that time. I'd love to encourage you to be here for the prayer huddle. And then also, he will be joining us for the Young at Heart lunch as well. He's not going to be sharing any formal presentation or anything, but you will have an opportunity to meet a real, for real deal missionary up close and personal. And I want to tell you something. If you, when you meet Fred, you will be blessed and you will be encouraged. I'm going to say this again when he's here next week, but I want to say to you, Fred is a tremendous brother. He's a man of faith. He has taught me so much about faith. He has taught me so much about generosity. He's taught me so much about gratitude, and he has a passion to share the gospel like nobody you've ever seen. So you'll be privileged to get to know him, Fred Mukumbu. He's one of the most delightful people. So I want to encourage you to be here for that time on Wednesday, Young at Heart. Make sure you sign up. And then the potluck on Saturday the 13th, I want to encourage you to sign up and be here for that Saturday time. Again, just a time of fellowship. And then he will be with us next Sunday here in our worship service. But before that, at 9:30, he'll be here in Sunday school. And I've asked for him to share what's on his heart from the Word of God and also about his ministry as he's getting ready to head back next week, Monday, to Africa, or just what's on his heart. And then he will be here in the worship service, and I will just have a little bit of an interchange back and forth, an interview for about 10 minutes or so in the worship service. So make sure you take advantage of all those opportunities to interact with Fred. All right? So here we are in Daniel chapter 10. This is the first of the last three messages of our summer series, Dare to be a Daniel. Did you think we'd ever make it? Well, here we are toward the end of summer. I don't even like to say it. I say it every year. You see my heel marks all the way through fall into winter, and so they're starting already. But here we go. So we're going to read God's Word. I'm going to read all of chapter 10 as we look at God's Word this morning, Daniel 10. In the third year of King Cyrus of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. The message was true and was about a great conflict. He understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I didn't eat any rich food, no meat or wine entered my mouth, and I didn't put any oil on my body until the 3 weeks were over. on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there was a man dressed in linen with a belt of gold from Uphaz and around his waist. His body was like beryl. His face was like the brilliance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Only I, Daniel, saw the vision. The men who were with me did not see it. But a great terror fell on them, and they ran and hid. I was left alone looking at this great vision. No strength was left in me. My face grew deathly pale, and I was powerless. I heard the words he said, and when I heard them, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me and set me shaking on my hands and knees. He said to me, Daniel, you are a man treasured by God. Understand the words that I'm saying to you. Stand on your feet, for I have now been sent to you. After he said this to me, I stood trembling. Don't be afraid, Daniel, he said to me, for from the first day that you purposed to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your prayers were heard. I have come because of your prayers. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me after I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the last days, for the vision refers to those days. While he was saying these words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and was speechless. Suddenly, one with human likeness touched my lips. I opened my mouth and said to the one standing in front of me, My Lord, because of the vision, anguish overwhelms me and I am powerless. How can someone like me, your servant, speak with someone like you, my Lord? Now I have no strength and there is no breath in me. Then the one with a human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, Don't be afraid, you who are treasured by God. Peace to you. Be very strong. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. He said, Do you know why I've come to you? I must turn at once. I must return at once to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I leave, the prince of Greece will come. However, I will tell you what is recorded in the book of truth. No one has the courage to support me against those princes except Michael, your prince. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to strengthen and protect him. Now, I will tell you the truth. Please pray together. And so, our dear Heavenly Father, today as we come to your word, this is a mysterious passage. It has caught our attention and our imagination. I'm asking that you would help us to not just be curious about your word, but to learn of it, to be doers of your word as we leave this place today. Thank you for this record that we have of this glorious vision and this amazing encounter that Daniel had. Teach us and instruct us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A phobia is an irrational fear of something that's unlikely to actually even cause harm. The word itself comes from a Greek word, phobos. That word means fear or horror. Hydrophobia, for example, literally translates to the fear of water. When someone has a phobia, they experience intense fear of a certain object or a situation. Phobias are different from regular, what we might call normalized fears, because they cause significant distress possibly interfering with life at home, at work, or in school. People with phobias actively avoid the phobic object or situation, or if they're forced to confront it, they deal with intense fear or anxiety. Identified or named phobias are many. There are many. They fall into five general categories, they tell me. There's fears related to animals, things like spiders, dogs, insects, snakes. I'm not sure some of those are phobias, but anyway. Fears, in the second category, fears related to what we call the natural environment, like being afraid of heights or thunder or darkness. A third group of fears are those related to like blood and injury or other medical issues like injections or broken bones and that kind of thing. Another category of fears relates to specific situations like flying or riding on an elevator or even driving or riding in a car. And then there's a kind of a catch-all category of all other fears, you know, fears of choking or fears of loud noises, things like that. Fears, phobias. The names for phobias are almost as striking as the concerns they represent. Acrophobia, claustrophobia, dendrophobia, megalophobia, somniphobia, phobophobia, the fear of fears. Yes, it's real. And on they go. Fears and phobias, either real or imagined, impact people every day. Perhaps you or someone you know deals with extreme levels of anxiety or fear. And if you do, then you know and appreciate what I'm talking about. And of course, all fears are not irrational. There are some well-founded fears, and obviously we would do well to heed them. I have one fear in particular in mind. We read about it in Psalm 112, verse 1. Happy or blessed is the person who fears the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Also in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In our text today, one that we just read a few moments ago, such is the fear that gripped Daniel, a genuine fear of God. And his response to the experience that was described for us here in the text is something quite unusual and drastically different than any of our daily experience, to say the least. His response recorded here shows that he is engaging with angelic and divine beings. And in that encounter, he is brought to the end of himself physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And within moments of such horrible reactions as we just read about, he finds divine comfort and strength too. If we can try to imagine what it would be like to directly engage with angelic beings, and I need to remind you, the pictures you see on cards and on commercials and stuff of these chubby little, you know, baby-like cute little creatures doesn't even come close to what Scripture really describes these angelic creatures to be. They are fearsome in their appearance. They are warriors, and I think they would probably nearly, like Daniel experienced, scare any one of us to death, or just about. Anyway, if you can try to imagine encountering one of these angelic beings, and perhaps even being in a direct person-to-person encounter with God Himself, then you can begin to understand what happened to Daniel here and not write him off as some kind of crazed old man. Chapter 10 introduces us to the fourth and final vision that Daniel received, and it also introduces the lengthy section of Daniel chapters 10 through 12. All three chapters comprise one large section. They're all one experience, one account, and they all are drawn from the same experience that Daniel had. Now, we're going to take a closer look at what I would call the outline of these three chapters next time. But for today, let me explain chapters 10 through 12 in this way. Chapter 10 serves as an introduction to this section of three chapters. Chapter 11 provides the detailed account of Daniel's final prophetic vision, and it is astounding. And then chapter 12 serves as an epilogue, not only to the three chapters, but also to the entire book of Daniel. And what is particularly fascinating and noteworthy regarding chapter 10 is that it provides insight into the spirit world, a realm we seldom discuss and seem to ignore to our peril, I might add. The dynamics in the spirit world have an impact on how and when our prayers are answered. And the activity among angels and demons has a profound and significant impact among government leaders, certainly as our text indicates at a national and international level, but by implication and extension certainly at a municipal and state and at other regional levels as well. It brings me then to the big idea of our message today. Ultimately, our battle is against dark spiritual forces. That's the word I want you to pay attention to today. That's the big idea of our message. Our battle is ultimately against dark spiritual forces. You see what we read at the end of verse 12 and the beginning of verse 13 here in chapter 10. This angel says, I have come because of your prayers. So this angel's activity is a direct result of Daniel's prayers. But, he says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. Now, we'll discover a little later who the prince of Persia is, and I have news for you. It wasn't the king of Persia. Maybe you've already figured that out. But again, the big idea is that our battle is against dark spiritual forces, and that's what we're going to discover here in chapter 10. Here's the first thing I want you to notice in verses 1 to 3. In the third year of the king Cyrus of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The message was true and was about a great conflict. He understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I didn't eat any rich food, no meat or wine entered my mouth, and I didn't put any oil on my body until the 3 weeks were over. Just stop there for a second. Here's the background and setting of this vision that we're going to be looking at over the next number of messages in this series. The first verse actually serves like a title or a header over this lengthy section of Daniel's prophetic account. The wording in the third person suggests that. And you notice, of course, in verse 2, it picks back up with the first person narrative. We're told here that Daniel received this vision in the third year of King Cyrus of Persia. And we know that was 536 B.C. So a couple of years after the remarkable revelation of God's 490-year calendar that we studied last time, and after King Cyrus' decree for the Jews to return to their native land and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, that's when this occurs. So assuming, again, that Daniel was about 15 years old when he was taken captive in 605 B.C., that means he is approximately 84 or 85 years old at the time of this vision here in chapter 10. So senior saints among us, God's got something remarkable he just might have to do in and through you. Pay attention to that. Notice the vision that we will examine in the coming weeks was about a great conflict in the future. And it's all described for us, as we'll see next time, starting in chapter 11, verse 2, running down through verse 3 of chapter 12. So imagine, for 3 weeks, for 21 days, Daniel fasted and prayed. And one reason One reason that Daniel did that was because of his concern for the nearly 50,000 Jews who a year before had left Babylon and had traveled to their native land, back to the Promised Land, back to Israel, and specifically to the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. The remnant had arrived safely in Jerusalem and had laid the foundation of the temple, but that work had been opposed and finally stopped. You can read about that in Ezra chapter 4. And as we had been told last time in chapter 9, remember that whole rebuilding of the city and the temple being reestablished was going to come during a difficult time. So Daniel's seeing that being fulfilled. Daniel knew that his people were facing tremendous hardship in that ruined city of Jerusalem. And he wondered how God would fulfill the promises that he had made. Remember, we looked at some of those a few weeks ago, the promises that God had made through Jeremiah, that they would go back and rebuild the city and the temple. Another reason that Daniel was fasting and praying, I think, may have been that he wanted to understand more about the visions and prophecies that he had already received. And he longed for the Lord to reveal additional truth to him about the future of Israel. We've already seen that Daniel was one to ask God for big, bold things. Big, bold requests. So he may very well have desired to know even more than he already had been allowed to see. He got what he asked for. That brings us to verses 4 to 9. This glorious vision. This glorious vision. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there was a man dressed in linen with a belt of gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like a brilliance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Only I, Daniel, saw the vision. The men who were with me did not see it, but a great terror fell on them, and they ran and hid. I was left alone, looking at this great vision. No strength was left in me. My face grew deathly pale, and I was powerless. I heard the words he said, and when I heard them, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Wow. Daniel receives a glorious vision, an awesome sight. The individual that he sees is startling. Startling in his magnificence. And I must tell you, there is considerable discussion among commentators, theologians, and preachers as to the identity of this man dressed in linen. Some believe him to be either Gabriel or another angelic visitor. Those who hold this view see no distinction between the individual mentioned here in verses 4 to 9 and those mentioned in the remainder of the chapter. But see, we've already been introduced to Gabriel, and there was no description of this about Gabriel that we saw earlier in the text. I'm sure there would have been if it was Gabriel. Still others, and I am among them, believe that this individual is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And We draw distinctions between verses 4 and 9, what we read here, and the incidents with the other individuals in the rest of the chapter. Now, let me quickly explain why I believe that's the case and that this man is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are several reasons. Notice his appearance. I mean, have you ever seen or heard of anybody that looked like this? Remarkable in his appearance. He's dressed in linen, and this particular word in the Hebrew is a description used in other parts of the Old Testament to describe the garments of a priest. And that garment, that linen garment, was a picture of sanctity and holiness. It's supposed to characterize the priest and his ministry. He's got this belt of gold around his waist. That would have been stunning to see. It says that his body appeared to be like it's hard to know the exact meaning of the word, but something like chrysolite or topaz, which means that his skin or his body appearance would have been like an olive or olive brown color. His face is described as radiating the brilliance of lightning. The other evening we were coming home and it was storming in the sky and you could see the lightning. I'm imagining being up close to somebody and seeing flashes of lightning, that brilliance of light. His eyes are described as being like flaming torches. Notice the word like. His arms and feet are described as being like the gleam of polished bronze. And then the sound of his words, like the sound of a multitude. I mean, what a magnificent sight to behold. Daniel is the only one among his companions who actually saw this man. But his companions were struck with tremendous fear and they fled the scene. Such was the impression of the mere presence of this individual, even though they did not actually even see him. That's remarkable in and of itself. Daniel's reaction isn't a whole lot different. He's truly awestruck so much that he collapsed to the ground, being totally and utterly overwhelmed by what he saw. Here are some additional reasons why I believe that this is our pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ confronting Daniel here. If you go back to chapter 7, you remember in verse 13 of that chapter, there's some corresponding language, very similar, where Daniel saw one like a son of man standing before the Ancient of Days. And then there are remarkable similarities between what we read here in Daniel 10, verses 4 to 9, and what you read of Ezekiel's vision of a divine one. You read Ezekiel chapter 1:26 in the context there, very similar to what we read here. And even more remarkable, there are similarities to John the Apostle's vision of the resurrected and glorified Lord Jesus Christ that we read about in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 20, where John had a nearly identical response to seeing the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to remember what happened to the Apostle Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul. He was traveling with his companions to do harm to the Lord Jesus' church. And he's on his way to Damascus and he's confronted by the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Bright light, an astounding voice. And Paul went to the ground. And when he heard and saw the Lord Jesus Christ and his companions did the same thing that Daniel's did. They fell to the ground. They did not actually see the Lord Jesus, but they heard the voice and they saw this light and they were struck with fear. And so as we will see when we get to chapter 12, later in the prophetic vision of this section, this one standing in that part of Daniel 12 is standing above the waters of the river. He's set apart where even the angels dare not stand. And then again in chapter 12, the manner in which the other angels appeal to him as having superior knowledge is very distinctive. So for all of these reasons, I believe this is not just another angel, but it is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Suffice to say, it was a terrifying experience for Daniel. We must ask ourselves, why would the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, why would he appear to Daniel at this time and in this way? Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this chapter, says this: frequently in the biblical account of salvation history, you find the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to his servants at special times, either to deliver a special message or to prepare them for a special ministry. And that is, of course, exactly what is happening to Daniel right here, as the Lord Jesus reveals himself to Daniel as a glorified king and priest. You see, Jesus didn't just become king after his incarnation. He's always been king. Amen. And even in this Old Testament era, he serves as priest for his people. The astounding impact of this experience on Daniel is really worth noting. This experience had a devastating effect on Daniel. At the very least, this experience serves as a kind of a warning to those who seek and pray for unusual supernatural experiences of the presence of God beyond those experiences that are ordinarily granted to sincere believers. Dear ones, I hope you see here that the manifest presence of God Almighty is not to be trifled with. Here's another thing I thought of right here as I was studying this passage. For those who are in spiritual leadership, there's a great price to be paid if we're going to see what God wants us to see and if we're going to hear what God wants us to hear. Daniel didn't have this remarkable prophetic vision and insight early in his life. It came at the end of a long and faithful life. You remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. On the one hand, a blessed promise. On the other hand, a frightening promise. And this was Daniel's privilege. And this is similarly true for the faithful leader in God's work. I'm not saying that those of us who serve as leaders within the church have visions of God like Daniel. I'm not suggesting that at all. And if there's a pastor you're listening to or watching that suggests that, I suggest you run from that person as fast as you can. What I'm talking about is that such faithful leaders like Daniel see what others miss or can't see. That's one of the reasons God calls them to leadership. Such faithful leaders hear and pay attention to what others fail to give their attention to or hear. Such faithful leaders often stand alone when others reject God's message and flee. I can't imagine how Daniel felt when he looked around and, hey, where are you guys? Whoa. Such faithful leaders must receive and deliver God's word, even if it makes them feel weak and helpless. Here's the next thing I want you to see in verses 10 to 13, and I wish we could delve into all of these verses much more, but we see this invisible war, an invisible war that's going on. Suddenly, a hand touched me and set me shaking on my hands and knees. He said to me, Daniel, you are a man treasured by God. Understand the words that I'm saying to you. Stand on your feet, for I have now been sent to you. After he said this to me, I stood, trembling. Don't be afraid, Daniel, he said to me, for from the first day you proposed to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your prayers were heard. I have come because of your prayers. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me after I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Let's just stop there for a second. Notice another personage is introduced to us here in verse 10. This is an angelic visitor who touched Daniel. The result is that Daniel is revived enough to be able to stand to his feet, albeit trembling in reverent fear. This is the third time that Daniel has been physically touched by an angel in the book of Daniel. We saw that in Daniel chapter 8. We saw that in Daniel chapter 9. And here again now in Daniel chapter 10. And I want you to notice in verse 16 and then in verse 18, the angel touches Daniel again, three times in just this account. And he says what we remember hearing last week. Daniel, you are a man treasured by God. I love that. I really love that. And then again, it's mentioned in verse 19. You're treasured by God. We saw that last week in chapter 9, verse 23. God once again wants Daniel to know how much he loves Daniel. How much he accepts Daniel, how much he trusts Daniel. I can't help but remember how God the Father addressed his one and only Son, our Lord Jesus, with very similar words when the Lord Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. You could read about it in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. After being baptized, a voice is heard all of these men record this incident. And they say the same thing. The voice of the Heavenly Father was heard. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Sure, that was a ministry to Christ in His humanness. And again, at the Lord Jesus' moment of transfiguration. Again, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the incident. We read, while He was still speaking in Matthew 17, suddenly a bright cloud covered Him, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And we're told that the apostles that were with Jesus fell to the ground terrified. Yeah, I guess so. But that statement, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," there is so much in that. It's wonderful to remember that you and I, those of us who are in Christ, as the worship team sang the song "Children of God" this morning, I hope you're reminded that we're loved and we're accepted by our Heavenly Father if we're in Christ. So it's at this point in the narrative in Daniel 10 that the curtain is drawn back and we are given a glimpse into the spirit realm. The angel tells Daniel that from the very first day, we get the impression from the very first moment, Daniel began to pray and fast. The angel was sent by God to deliver this important message to Daniel. However, the angel was detained for those 21 days. It says here that the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed him. Now think about what he's talking about. That means that the angel was in a conflict in the spiritual realm. This reference to this Persian prince had to be another supernatural spirit because he's opposing God's angelic messenger. And secondly, he's opposing God's purposes. So this so-called prince of Persia was a demonic spirit seeking to influence Persia's political affairs and oppose God's purposes. There are numerous passages in the Bible that teach us about unseen spiritual forces and how they are influencing principalities and world powers. We're going to look at some of those verses in a few moments. But notice right here in Daniel chapter 10 and verses 13 to 14 that the angel was able to prevail over the demon associated with Persia and apparently a group of others with the help of the angel Michael. He's described here as one of the chief princes. He came to help this angel. So by the way, Michael's name means "who is like the Lord." He's the guardian angel of Israel. We're going to discover that as we make our way through the last two chapters of this book. He has his special detail is watching over the nation of Israel. Think about that. One mighty angel supervising over an entire nation. It's remarkable. And in Jude verse 9, he's described as the archangel. Super angel. The big man on campus. Okay? So these verses right here in Daniel provide us with some very interesting and important facts relative to angels and to demons and their respective interests in and involvement with people, nations, national leaders, and the work of God. In verses 14 down through verse 1 of chapter 11, notice the purpose of this angelic visit. Look at verse 14. "Now I've come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the last days, for the vision refers to those days." And then he begins to explain to Daniel, and I said the purpose of this angelic visit. I actually should probably have said the purposes of this angelic visit. There's actually three purposes I see stated by the angel for making his visit to Daniel. The first purpose for the angel's visit was to reveal what would happen to Israel in the last days. We've already seen that term in the book of Daniel. And so as we look at chapter 11 next week and chapter 12 a couple weeks later, we're going to see that Daniel was privy to a long series of events related to the unfolding of the history of his people, the nation of Israel. And although some of those events, from our perspective, have already taken place, we're going to learn that some of those events are still yet to occur in the future. Notice the angel's second purpose. The angel's second purpose in coming was to personally strengthen Daniel, as you read through those verses. We've already seen that Daniel was strengthened by the angel's touch. But in verse 19, you see that Daniel was also strengthened by the angel's words of encouragement. I think the great paradox of this passage is that the epic revelation that Daniel receives and the manner in which he receives it is simultaneously frightening and comforting. There's a balance, you see, to be found in the majesty and magnificence of God Almighty, and also in His great mercy and grace. Like Daniel, we would do well to acknowledge and live with this tension, that is, a reverent fear of the Holy One, but also finding tremendous peace, strength, and comfort in His presence. And then the third purpose of the angelic visit to Daniel was to reveal, as it says in verse 21, what is recorded in the book of truth. Now, this is not a reference to some particularly earthly book, but rather to God's heavenly decrees regarding the future of the nations of the world. And I want you to mark the word truth here at the end of verse 10 and the beginning of verse 11, because it's an important word that we're going to pay attention to in just a moment. This is yet another excellent reminder to us to trust in the sovereignty of God. None of the things that were happening in Jerusalem took God by surprise. He wasn't up in glory wringing His hands and going, "Oh no, that's not what I wanted to happen." No. God knew all about it. And as we'll see next time and in the final message of this series, oh, did God know all about it? And that's true for us, and He knows all about what's going to happen in the future for you and for me. Now, as you can see, there's so much more we could talk about in these verses. But I wanted to save these remaining moments today to talk about the lessons that we can draw from this passage, because I think they're very, very important. You know this, so what am I going to do about it part. Here's the first lesson I want you to see. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Tim read that verse out of Ephesians 6:12 at the beginning of the worship service as our call to worship. At the end of verse 11 of Ephesians 6, in fact, you can turn over there. We're going to be referring to Ephesians 6 significantly here. Stand against the schemes of the devil, Paul says. Why? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. This word struggle, this is the only place that this word occurs in the New Testament. It refers to fighting and battle. It's a word that describes hand-to-hand combat. They're not, you know, sending rocket launchers. They're not lobbing grenades. They're not using drones. This is face-to-face, hand-to-hand combat. It refers to that kind of fighting. This, whether we realize it or not, is the nature of the spiritual conflict in which we are engaged as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says you're not fighting against flesh and blood. It's not merely contending against human forces, as terrible as those can be. He says that they're, I want to identify for you specifically what's going on. He mentions these rulers and authorities, these cosmic powers, this darkness, evil, spiritual forces. Am I scaring you yet? I hope so. Remember, there's a such thing as valid fear, rational fear. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-4 says, "For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. That's exactly what Daniel came to understand in Daniel chapter 10, 11 and 12. We should always remember this truth. It's one of the reasons that we're commanded to pray for civic and government leaders. In most cases, in probably all cases, they are up against spiritual dynamics they are not even aware of. And in some cases, maybe they are. He uses the word schemes in Ephesians 6. The old King James uses that word wiles. Brings up images of the old Roadrunner cartoons. You know, Wile E. Coyote. He was a wily one. Well, not anywhere near as wily as the devil. The word wiles or schemes means methods, devices. And in the New Testament is often connected with the devious, deceitful strategies and practices and methods of the evil one. We're told three times in Ephesians 6 to stand firm. It means to plant yourself. It means, again, it's a military term. It says don't give up any ground to the enemy. It's a vivid military metaphor. Don't give the enemy an inch. Hold your ground. He says here, resist in the evil day in Ephesians 6:13. Again, this is another military term. It's the forceful language of combat. It's not, you know, passive, you know, I'm just going to sit and watch what's going on. No. It's active effort to endure and persist by opposing oncoming forces of attack. So these two phrases, standing firm and resisting, they imply the reality of attack from the enemy and further imply the readiness for victory that Christians should expect in their combat and struggle against the forces of darkness and abject evil. The promise of God's word is that if you resist the devil in this way, he will flee from you. James 4:7. Don't forget that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. So here's the second lesson for today coming out of that first one. Don't forget to suit up for battle. Don't forget to suit up for battle. Look at Ephesians 6, 10 to 17. Finally, after everything I've told you, church, finally be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. And that is exactly what God did for Daniel. He strengthened him. It says here in Ephesians 6, I imagine Paul's had his regular acquaintance with Roman soldiers. He's been chained to them often enough. So he says, put on the full armor of God. Not just put on the full armor, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having prepared everything to take your stand. Stand therefore with the truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We could do a whole sermon series on the armor of God. Someday we might do that. He talks about the belt of truth in the ancient world, putting on a belt around oneself, girding oneself, as the old King James described, it was typically done in preparation for very strenuous activity. Being in military service as a Roman foot soldier is strenuous activity. So for the foot soldier, the belt tied all of the other pieces of the full armor together. It held them together. For the believer, truth, God's absolute truth, serves this function in life and in contending with the spiritual forces that are at odds against us. So So knowing this, it should not be a surprise that we find the emphasis on truth in Daniel chapter 10 and chapter 11. Folks, I need to tell you, we live in a post-truth world. We live in a time when people reject truth. People reject facts. People reject reality. Where does this irrational response come from? Dear ones, I'm here to tell you it is a direct result of the spiritual conflict in which we are engaged. The evil one is the father of lies, and he denies truth at every turn and every chance he gets. He twists facts. He distorts reality. And so many, probably most, are being led off wholesale into spiritual darkness and confusion. Truth is found in God's Word. Since creation was brought into existence simply by God's Word, you can find truth in creation. Jesus Christ is the Word of truth personified. And the Bible is God's written Word of truth. This is why the discipline of mastering the Word is an unequivocal requirement for the follower of Jesus Christ. Without mastering the Word of God, the disciple will flounder and will struggle to find victory. Paul spoke of the breastplate of righteousness. I'm quite certain this is a reference to our positional righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus. This is not any reference to our own works or efforts at righteousness, because all of our righteousness is nothing but soiled and blooded garments, filthy rags. Our efforts achieve nothing for us. They're worthless. Especially in a conflict of such magnitude as we're considering here today. Philippians 3, 7 to 9, but everything that was gained to me, Paul says, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of Him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. He talks about having our feet wearing these sandals with the readiness of the gospel of peace. We are to live ready to proclaim a gospel that brings peace. Why? The spiritual force is at work intending against cause everything but peace. The spiritual forces are against peace. The gospel brings to each of us peace first with God. The gospel brings peace with one another. The gospel brings peace with self. The gospel of peace is exactly what the world needs now, and we are to be constantly prepared and ready to bring the gospel message of peace to a strife-ridden world. Paul speaks of the shield of faith. Shield mentioned here by Paul refers to a very large shield that had the capacity to be able to cover the entire person. That Roman shield they carried in one arm, and they had their sword in the other hand. And if they needed to, they could plant the bottom of that shield in the ground and get down behind that shield and cover their whole body. When the enemy attacked, the shield went up to protect and guard the soldier. For the believer, when our enemy attacks, and he does, and he will, sending, as Paul describes them, fiery darts our way, our trust is in God to protect us. Without such faith, we cannot please God, and we cannot stave off the persistent attacks of our evil enemy in the spiritual realm. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. He speaks of the helmet of salvation. I'm sure I don't need to convince you of the significance or the importance of a helmet and the defensive gear of the Roman foot soldier. A head wound is probably a mortal wound. So protection of the head is vital. Our confidence in daily spiritual battles comes from knowing God protects our mind and our will. This is part of the daily progress of sanctification we should be experiencing and expecting in our walk with the Lord Jesus. Being saved from the power of sin, being saved to the practice of holiness, that's the practical work of salvation in our lives. Wear the helmet of salvation, and you will be able to keep your head in the game. He speaks of the sword of the Spirit, which he says is the Word of God. Finally, notice that God's Word is our one and only offensive weapon supplied to us by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word, and He is the one who unfolds it to us and illuminates our spirits with the knowledge of God's Word. Scripture rightly understood, Scripture correctly applied and boldly proclaimed, turns back evil forces. It destroys strongholds and rescues people from darkness. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Be sure to wield the sword of the Spirit. Don't forget to suit up for battle. Here's another lesson for us quickly. Much prayer, much power. No prayer, no power. That's a quote from Peter Dynica. Many of you will know Peter Dynica's name. He's the founder of the Slavic Gospel Association. He can tell you many stories of his experience in Slavic countries, especially in the Soviet Union when he was alive, of this truth. Now, throughout the entire book of Daniel, we have seen that prayer was a distinguishing characteristic of his life. From his days as a teenager all the way through his distinguished political career and to his sunset senior years, Daniel understood the importance and the significance of prayer in his life and in the life of the nation of Israel, even when most of his peers didn't even have a clue. The Apostle Paul, like Daniel, understood the necessity and the prominence of vital prayer and how it must be a part of the believer if he ever has any hope of being an effective follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've seen with Daniel, you can also trace the profound prayers of the Apostle Paul throughout the New Testament letters and see the critical impact that those prayers had in his life and in the ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he wrote here in Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 20, pray. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer request and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Like Peter Dynica said, you can gauge the extent and the impact of spiritual power in your life based on the quality of your prayer life. I say it with all the compassion I can muster, but I must say it. Some of us here need to draw a line in the sand and say, today. Today is the day that I will take my prayer life seriously and figure out how I'm going to grow in this critical discipline as an authentic follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's instructive to me that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples that demonic forces could not be defeated except, Jesus' words, except by prayer and fasting, the very activities that Daniel engaged in for 3 weeks. If we have any hope of combating the spiritual forces at war against us, it will be won or lost in the prayer closet, in direct relation and direct proportion to our habit of an informed, consistent, and persistent prayer life. Remember, another lesson for us, the battle belongs to the Lord. You just sang that. Daniel came to realize that what was happening in the spirit world was a reality that played itself out in our existence in space and time and matter. But even more critically, he learned that God is the victor. God is sovereign. And that awareness is a terrible, frightening, and simultaneously comforting and encouraging thing. I think most of us today have lost sight of the sovereignty of God and have bought into the notion from Star Wars that the powers of darkness and light and the good and evil are mutually equal forces. That simply is not true. God is God alone, and He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He has wrought the victory, and He will have His way in His time. Live like it. Ephesians 1. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before Him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He lavished on us in the Beloved One. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace that He richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure that He purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on the earth, in Him. In Him, we have also received an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the One who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of His will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to His glory. In Him, you also were sealed by the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then you are in Christ, like we just read. And these spiritual realities are yours right here and now today. To the Colossians, Paul said, He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in Him. Dear ones, we contend against a real and formidable foe, but remember, always remember, He is defeated. Live in the strength and truth of our Lord Jesus Christ that He provides. Trust in the sovereignty of our victorious God and of His Christ. One last thing, I'll just mention it. You can leave a legacy of helpful encouragement. You can see from our study of the book of Daniel that God laid a tremendous burden on Daniel's heart. Daniel carried a great, great burden for the people of Israel, for the city of Jerusalem, and also for the temple of God in that place. So, Daniel fasted and prayed repeatedly for these concerns. And here we are today, studying his prophecies that came out of these remarkable seasons of prayer. What a legacy Daniel has left for us. What a helpful and encouraging word his prophetic writings provide for us. It would be my sincere hope and prayer that my ministry related to the Word of God and all of the other ministries of our church would provide such help and encouragement to each of you and those that God causes to cross the path of Whitneyville Bible Church. I pray that the Lord may help each of us to leave something behind in the journey of life so that those who come behind us not only find us faithful, but they will also be helped and encouraged. Remember, ultimately, Our battle is against dark spiritual forces, but our God and His Christ have won the day. Let's pray. So, dear Father, today, as we engage your scripture, as we think of this incredible passage that we've been looking at this morning and its implications for us, Lord, would you help us to think through how you want us to respond to you, to your word? Would you help each of us to make it our habit to suit up for battle each and every day, maybe by memorizing Ephesians 6, 10 to 18 and reciting it each day, we can remember the conflict that we are in. Lord, would you help us all to put together an action plan to increase our discipline in prayer? And I ask that you teach each one of us here how we can trust your sovereignty and your providential care more and more. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being our good Father and for loving us as your own. We praise and worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you please stand and praise our good Father this morning?
Who you are, and I love my life.
I'd like to ask all of you to just have a seat for a moment, except Tim and Krista Slachter. I'd like to ask you guys to join me up here for a minute. Most of you probably realize that Tim has served as one of our deacons for a number of years. These are two folks who have been incredibly faithful to the work of Jesus Christ in our church. And the Lord has directed their steps. I'm quite confident of that. Although the Lord and I are having some discussion about it, that He's called them to make their full-time residence now in Florida. And so at the end of this week, Tim and Krista are going to be moving on out, and they're going to be going to Florida. I want you to know something. These two would not want me to do this or say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. These are two faithful people, two faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. Tim has served as one of our deacons tirelessly and faithfully. He has taken initiative over and over and over, as has Krista, in so many different ways. Tim has taken very seriously the deacon's responsibility to provide care to the people of our church. Many of you here know that. He has done that. You've been recipients of that love and care. They both have served us in that way. Krista has served in a variety of capacities with us. She's provided great leadership in the food service area of our church and standing alongside Tim in the pastoral care of our people. These are both two exemplary prayer warriors, as we have been talking about. They resonate, I'm sure, with the message today in this regard. And although I would never stand in the way of what God wants for them, I want them to know how much I love you and will miss you so much. And I'm sure this isn't goodbye forever, but I do want you to know that we love you and we want to pray for you as you leave and let you know that this whole church family loves you very much. And we're going to miss you and your ministry. You're leaving a big hole, some very big shoes to fill. And we have a gift for Tim and Krista. Many of you recognize the handiwork of Mr. Ron Foote and also of Mr. Dwayne Ruthig. I want to especially thank them for their work on this. And it is something for Tim and Krista to remember us by. It says, Tim and Krista, in heartfelt appreciation for your loving and faithful dedication and service, your Whitneyville Bible Church family. And that's today's date on it.
Thank you.
Just love you guys so much. Tim?
I just want to say, obviously, thank you. But I also want to say that we love you as family. We are probably closer to you than we are our own brothers and sisters. And I don't say that in a negative way. I say it in a very positive way. And we will miss you all, and we also look forward to coming back. When, we don't know for sure, but God will make a way. And but thank you. This has been an incredible 7-plus years that we've been coming to Whitneyville, and we have gotten to know so many very neat, very wonderful people right here. And this is why we refer to this family here as our church family in Michigan. We pray for this church in Florida, and I think that's a very neat thing to do. And so, but thank you so much for the 7 years that we've had with you.
Pray, please let me pray for you too. And so, our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the gift that Tim and Krista have been to Whitneyville Bible Church. We love them so much. And you've told us to show honor to those who serve the cause of Christ this way in our midst. And so we want them to know how much we love them, how much we value them and cherish them. We ask for you to continue to go before them as you have led them this far. We know you will continue to lead them all the way into their journey home. But would you go before them with great favor and blessing? I thank you for the church family that they have in Florida, that they are able to work with and establish a relationship there already. And we look forward to hearing wonderful reports of what you do in that work and through Tim and Krista. And now we send them forward with your great blessing and ask you to give them great kindness and goodness in the days ahead. I pray in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Would you please make sure you express your love and appreciation to these dear ones. And I'm asking you to stand for the benediction. Hebrews chapter 1. Excuse me, chapter 2, verse 14. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. Go in the freedom of Christ.